following theology with the great Latin fathers, and after a chartered trip to Scottsdale Airport and a 2.5-hour cart ride with an ox pulling it from the airport, it gives me the great pleasure to present unto you Dr. Martin Luther.
Guten Morgen, hallo, meine sehr verehrten Damen und Herren. I'm going to put my glasses here. I don't wear them, you know. We did not have them in the 16th century. Jawohl. Okay. It is a great pleasure. You know, the lady pastor, we did not have the lady pastors in those days back there. But, you know, my wife, she was like a lady pastor. She was so good to me, the Katharina von Bauer. So I'm going to talk a little bit about her a little bit later, if you don't mind. See, people, the first thing that they want to know from me is, what is this mic doing on here? What they want to know from me is, where was I born? It's very simple. I was born close to my mother. Yeah. But it was in Eisleben. My father, he was a miner. He came to Eisleben, then he went on to Mansfeld, and he rented some mining equipment from a very rich fellow there in Mansfeld. And he had a very successful mining business. It was in the copper industry. And my father made so much money that I was able to go to the University of Erfurt. Because my father, he said, lieber Martin, you have to become a lawyer because we want you to take care of your mother and I in our old age, accustomed to the way that we want to live our lives and so forth and so on. Well, I just want you to know that off I went to the university. And after a few years of studying there, I was starting to study my law courses when Dr. Heinz, Professor Heinz, you know, he was the teacher of the law, you know. And he said, Brother Martin, you come to my office. I went up there to his office, and he said, Brother Martin, I said, I want you to know that you are not doing so good in your law studies. You are so far down the list. You are number 57. You are Heinz 57. I do not think you're going to do so good in the law profession. Well, you know, I began to study and to think, what do I want to do? And one thing you have to know about Germany in those days, we were under the heel of the Pope at Rome. And the church kept telling us, you are not going to be saved. It is very unlikely that any of you is going to be saved. Only the fellows who can become the pastors or the priests, you know, or perhaps the nuns, they might make it, I don't know, but maybe the brothers, they might make it, I don't know, but you have to perhaps be a bishop or an archbishop. And so I grew up in a country where we had a great deal of fear. We were afraid of the demons and the witches and the devils in the forest. We also were afraid of God because we were taught that God does not like us. We have to somehow prove to God that we are righteous in his sight. And this thing, it bothered me all the time. It came to a head when I was going back to Erfurt in the summer of 1501, you know. And all of a sudden, there was a lightning storm. Don't know, and blitzed, and the blitz knocked me to the ground. And like a good fellow that's very smart, I ran under a tree to seek cover. And the blitz hit me again. And I said, oh, Saint Anne, the patronator, saint of the miners, I said, will you save me? I will become a monk if you will save me. And St. Anne said, that's okay with me, but if you don't get out from under the tree, you will be a friar. So off I went to the Augustinian monastery. It was really tough in those days to become a monk. You know, we did not have a whole lot to eat. But I slept more than the other monks. I worked harder than the other monks. I confessed for hour after hour. I had a little bitty room. It was only 54 square feet, and there was a crucifix on the wall, and there was a pot. I don't tell you what the pot is for. And then there was a bed made out of wood slats with a straw mattress, and then I had a stool there, you know. And it was never heated, of course, never heated. And we had to get up very early in the morning, at 3 in the morning, to go to the first devotions, and the last one was at midnight. We did not have a lot of time to sleep. It was a terrible time. It was very difficult to become a monk, to be a monk. And I said, I know this is going to save me because I make myself so righteous, so good in front of God. He will save me. But I wasn't sure. And I kept confessing all of my sins. And Dr. Stalpitz, he got mad. I was confessing the sins all the time. But I wanted to do as much help as I could. And I found out my brother Johann and I, with my fellow monk, Johann, my friend Johann, we decided that we're going to make ourselves better. We're going to test the vine that came in, the new vine that came in for the mass, you know. It was down in the cellar. If you went down there, we tested it. Nobody knows this. Do not tell anybody. Don't tell Katharina. She never found out. The next morning, Dr. Stalpitz, he started the service. Im Namen des Vaters und des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes. Good morning. We spoke a little English. Good morning. And all the monks, they responded, good morning. Except one monk, he said, good evening. And Dr. Stalpitz said, what is going on here? Im Namen des Vaters und des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes. Good morning. Again, one monk sang, good evening. And Dr. Stalpitz said, some monk chanted evening. I was really starting to bother Dr. Stalpitz. So in 1508, he sent me over there to the University of Wittenberg. I did a little bit of teaching. Then I made a trip to Rome. And then I came back, and eventually I became a professor. I got my doctor's degree, and I became a professor at the University of Wittenberg. And there I was. Well, you know what happened next. I nailed the 95 Theses to the church door, so that someone could come up forward and say, I'm going to have a little dialogue, going to have a little argument, we're going to debate this whole thing. I said, you know, it is very clear from my study of the Holy Scriptures, the Heilige Christ, du hast recht gehabt, das ist meine Bibel, ja? Das ist, was ist, where sit my writings? You talked about my writings. They are back there. I'd like to read them. I never read all of them. But anyway, so I had to go off to the Diet of Worms. The Pope got really mad. Leo X, he got very mad at me. In fact, Dr. Spalatin, he said, maybe you'll write a letter to the Pope. So I wrote The Babylonian Captivity, which is about the number of sacraments and what the sacraments are and how the church was using the sacraments to enslave people. And Dr. Spalatin said, will you send a copy of that writing, the Babylonian Captivity, you send that to the Pope. And you send him a letter and you say, Your Holiness, I know that you are a good fellow, you have wonderful faith and so forth, but you have bad people who are advising you. For example, Johannes Eck, that professor aus Leipzig, he's a bad fellow. Do not listen to him. But Your Holiness, you can help me introduce the Reformation. We can work together, yeah? And you know what? I suggest you leave Rome and go off to a little country church someplace and just stay away, you know, and everything will be all right. He did not take my advice. In fact, he cast me out of the church. I had to go to the Diet of Worms. I had to defend myself. And pretty soon then I had to go back to Saxony. But my friend, we never talked a lot, Frederick the Wise, he was the Kurfürst or the Elector Prince of Saxony. He said to Charles V, who was the emperor, that fellow is not so bad. You know, he's got thousands of people on his side. You better treat him good or they're going to get mad at you, all these thousands of people. Even all the people here in Worms, they are all on his side. And Charles V wisely decided, let me go back to Saxony. And I hid out in the Wartburg Castle for 10 months. And I went back and I began to earnestly present my thoughts and so forth. In 1523, I was a professor. Things were going pretty well there. We did not worry so much about me getting arrested anymore, but there still was that possibility. And Dr. Melanchthon and Johannes and Justus Jonas, they got together, Bugenhagen got together, said, we got to find out, what do you think, Dr. Luther? The people around here, they do not know the Bible. Even the people in Wittenberg, when we preach to them every day, they do not know a whole lot about the Bible. I say, I'm going to check that out. So we go out there to the villages. You know, we check it out. We found out that the priests were very dumb, so were the school teachers. And so I began to write on posters what later became the Small Catechism. So on one occasion, I'm out there in the village, and we stayed with farmers, or we stayed with the pastor, the school teacher, so that I was staying with a farmer. He didn't have a whole lot of money. It was a poor farm, and none of the dishes matched or anything like that. You know how that goes, and the wooden spoons and so on. And we were having dinner, and the dog was down there. He was looking at me, and he was growling. I said, what's the matter with the dog? He's growling at me. And one of the youngsters, he said, it's okay, Dr. Luther, don't worry. You're eating out of his bowl. Not a problem. Well, I really began to appreciate something when in the same year we found out there were 9 nuns. They were trying to get out of the convent at Grima, which is in the next the next state under George the Bearded. He was the Duke George the Bearded. He was not the friend of mine. He did not like me. He did not like Frederick the Wise und so weiter. So anyway, so this lady, they get together. They have 9 nuns. I sent Herr Kopp out there with a wagon full of herring, you know, pickled herring barrels. And the women, they climb over the wall on Easter Eve, 1523, and they got into the wagon, and Herr Kopp was able to spirit them across the border. He got them across the border to Wittenberg. And I think, what am I going to do now? I got these 9 women. They got to have husbands or something, you know. This is not. Perhaps it was a bad idea. But I was able to find husbands and homes for them all. And so then finally then, Dr. Melanchthon, he come to me and he says, you know, there's one nun. She is living with Lucas Cranach over there, but he wants her out of the house. It's been 2 years. It's time for her to go. I said, okay, I try to find her. Her name was Katharina. I said, I'm going to find her husband. So I wrote a letter to the Burgermeister of Nuremberg. He was on our side. And I say, it's a wonderful lady. She's so good looking and so forth. You're going to really like her, you know, and so forth. And then this fellow there in Nuremberg, he said, well, does she have a dowry? I say, no. He says, I'm not going to marry her. No dowry, no get married. Okay. And then I talked to Dr. Stalpitz. He had a nephew. I said, your nephew, he should take this wonderful lady. But she did not like this fellow. And she says, I really would like to be married to Dr. Luther. I did not know this, but they come to me and they tell me, and he says, Dr. Luther, you should marry this lady. And I said, why? He said, well, you were always preaching that the priests are now allowed to get married. You have to give an example. I say, well, I cannot do that because, you know, I got an arrest warrant out there from the emperor. He's going to kill me any day. And then she will lose her husband, and the children will lose their father, und so weiter, and so forth. And so they say, come on, you have to give a testimony. You said that the priests are now allowed to get married. So do it. I said, okay. So we got married. And the next morning, I woke up and looked over. I saw the pigtails on the pillow. And I think, what's those pigtails doing on the pillow? Oh, that's right. I got married last night. Ah, so, yeah. Then we got together, you know, and we had a big marriage in the church. Well, Katharina von Bauer, she was really, I called her my rib. She really was helpful to me. She was a good cook, not like that family out there, you know, in Lüneburg, where I was staying with the farmer. She was a good cook, but she had a lot to do because we had the whole house to take care of, the orchards, the cows, the pigs, the goats, the sheep. She took care of all of it, and she took good notes, and she was able to pay the debts. You know, I kept getting the whole family into debt because I did not know anything about money, but she took care of all that for me. And she, as I say, then Tante Lina came by to help out once in a while. And then I would have these students over, you know, every night, surprisingly. You did it again. Dr. Luther, you did it again, she would say to me. You bring these people home. We do not have enough food. Now we got to put food on the table. What are you talking about? I say, I'm going to write my table talks. They're going to be published someday. And I have to have an audience. Okay, fine. Then you go ahead and you do it. Then I still had these moments of depression. I called them meine Anfechtung. And one time I went into my office. I was in there for 3 days. It knocked on the door. Here comes Katie, my rib. Katharina, come in. She say, dressed in black. I say, Katharina, why are you dressed in black? Did somebody die? She said, the way you have been handling yourself, the way you've been acting, you must believe that God is dead. God is not dead. Get with the program, dude. And so I had to get with the program. Then came that terrible time. In 1546, I got a letter from the secretary of the Counts of Mansfeld. And they said, Dr. Luther, you have to come. The Counts are fighting again. They're not getting along. I said, okay. I did something very dumb. I went to Mansfeld in my ox cart in the winter, February of 1546. Already I had gallstone problems. I had constipation. I had kidney stones. You name it. I had all these problems, you know. And my heart was not so good. So I go there. By the time I got to Eisleben, before we got to Mansfeld, I got really sick. I went to bed, and I died. And the poor Katie, she is left behind. Now, at that time, there were still 4 of the children who were alive. We had 6 children altogether. Elizabeth died in childbirth, and Magdalena died when she was 13 years old. But I loved her dearly. But I had 3 boys left. One became a pastor. One became a lawyer. and one became a doctor. And Margareta, she lucked out really great. She found a rich man close to, there to Berlin. She found this fellow Brandenburg, a rich man, and she married him, you know. So I left Katie. I was gone. 4 children. She raised them. Then she had to scramble out of Wittenberg a couple of times because the enemy armies kept coming through. It was not easy. 6 years later, after I died in 1542, she went on the trip to Torgau. And right there, she fell out of the ox cart, and she hit her head on a stone, and she died. And my Katie is now buried in Torgau, not at my side. I am buried at the Castle Church. The thing I want you all to know and never forget is I had to learn the hard way. I had to learn that I am not righteous in the eyes of God. I am a worm. I am a piece of dirt. I am a clod. I am nothing. But in spite of that, God sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, to show us all, and you too, that we cannot make ourselves righteous before God. That is the bad news. But the good news is that God has saved us and given us the great sign of his Son, Jesus, to tell us that God loves us, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. That is the great truth that I found in my Bible that is coming apart here. Yavo. I found that in the Heilige Schrift, sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia, by grace alone, by faith alone, by the Holy Scriptures, do we know. Not based upon reason, not based upon the threats of anyone, but based upon God's word that we are saved. My best writing was The Freedom of the Christian. Everyone says it's the best thing that I ever did. I don't know, but that's what they say. But I simply said in that writing that we are free from the commandments of the law, from the demands of the law. We are free, but we are free for a purpose. We are free from God's judgment in order to be the servant of all. Free from the law to be the servants of all. We show forth our great gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ by living our lives in dutiful obedience to God, who loves us, forgives us, who saves us. Gott sei Dank. Now I give you the benediction. Es segne und behüte euch der allmächtige Gott, der Vater, der Sohn, und der Heilige Geist. Amen.